I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose or to untie or undo its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. The scroll caused John to weep. The scroll that indicated the finality of things that would initiate God's final dealing with mankind on this planet. And he's like, is this always just going to go on? Is there not something or someone that is going to bring an end to all this? Is there not a finality? And he sees this and he's just weeping over it because he knows the words of Jesus. He knows that there is a kingdom. He knows that there is a return of Jesus Christ, and these things have to take place first. Then one of the elders said to me in verse 5, "Do not weep. Behold," there's something that he wants him to look at. There's something that he wants in his sight now. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David," this is all speaking of Jesus, "has prevailed, has overcome, has secured the victory to open the scroll and to loose or undo its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." We know the scripture says that Jesus suffers no more. But John got a sightedness of Jesus. John got a picture of the conquering Jesus, the triumphant Jesus, the King Jesus, the Lord Jesus. But also in his gaze, when we see Jesus, we're always going to know all through the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to the Lamb more than any other reference. We will always know throughout eternity why we're there and how we got there. Isn't that beautiful? And so he sees this majestic Jesus. He sees this glorified Jesus that he had just previously fallen down and worshiped. But he also, when he gets a look at him, will always see why we're there and know why we're there with such gratitude and thankfulness of the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Having seven horns and seven eyes, knowing he's got the full authority and he sees everything and knows everything that is going on, which are the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit within this world, sent out into all the earth. Then he, speaking of Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How many of you have ever thought, did God hear my prayer? Did God, you've said some things. You've pleaded with God. You've stood on certain passages. I want to let you know that not a single reference, not a single prayer is ever lost. God knows everyone. God has heard every cry. God has bottled every tear. God has a response from heaven. At times we won't even, I believe that when we get to heaven, we won't even, we have not yet seen on earth the response of God over our lives until we get there. There's going to be so many things that you will see as the result of your prayer and other people's prayer on your behalf that has taken place, and you're going to see it fulfilled right there. Like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize you answered that. Every prayer of faith, every prayer from a place of sincerity, according to truth. The Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14, it speaks about that if we pray according to the will of God, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, He will grant us those petitions that we desire of Him. So in order to pray according to the will of God, you have to know what the Word of God says when you pray according to the Word of God. And it's from the heart of God, from a right motive, from a pure heart, you can be assured of its answer. I'm assured of God's answer. There are things that I've been standing on for years, and I'm assured of God's answer. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. There is a spiritual reign that we have right now on the earth, and there's going to be a millennial reign of Jesus with us in our glorified bodies after the first resurrection. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years here on earth. But the scripture already talks about in Hebrews chapter 5 that we reign in life through one Jesus Christ. And it's the reign of God's grace. It's the reign of what has God's grace, what has Jesus done and accomplished within your life? And if this is how we live by. We reign by grace through Jesus Christ. There is an ability that God has placed within us. How many of you, okay, let me just ask you this. Jesus redeemed us from our sin. You have dominion over sin. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, every temptation, everything that came up against Jesus, he met it, he overcame it. So everything that you face that's of the flesh, you have the ability also to overcome. When the devil came to tempt him, in one of the Gospels it says, away with you, Satan. For this purpose, it says in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it's verse 8, the last part of it, for this purpose, or for this reason, the Son of God was manifest, to destroy the works and strategies of the devil. You see, he's done this on your behalf. And you have to realize that he has done this on all of our behalf, so that we have someone, no matter what is taking place, no matter what is happening, from the world, the flesh, or the devil, we have the conquering life of Jesus within us that we can reign from, reign over the world that's trying to infiltrate your life. You don't have to go that way. You have a power over it. When there are certain passions or feelings or things that have been done or thought patterns that are not of God, they can all be transformed and be renewed. You have the ability to overcome that. You have the ability to have a transformed life, a transformed mind. You have the ability that no matter what the devil throws at you or tries to bring in a deception, you have the ability in Jesus Christ by his provided grace. When I say his grace, grace that saved us, and it's God's grace or God's ability and God's favor that he has bestowed upon us. And he has bestowed upon us the very authority that Jesus Christ himself has. Because when we say in the name of Jesus, any of you ever pray in the name of Jesus? We all should, right? It's just not tacking that on as a formula. You're saying, I pray this in the character of Jesus. I pray this the way that Jesus Christ himself would pray it. I pray this on the finished work and by the blood of Jesus Christ that has secured whatever the release is, whatever it is that you're praying about on my behalf. When you're saying in the name of Jesus, you're saying it's in his character. You're saying it's after his motive. You're saying it's after him or it's like him. And I tell you, when we have that type of a thought, instead of just putting on the end of it, in Jesus' name, as if, well, you need to say that at the end, but having an understanding that you have received the gift of eternal life, you have received the grace of God, and it's from that place that you pray. It's from that place of identification in Jesus Christ. That, you know, Lord God, this is what your word says, and this is what I believe it says, and I'm really sensing that this is what the Holy Spirit is wanting me to say. And so I thank you, Father God, that you're hearing this petition right now, because I know it has originated from you and it's coming from you. The Holy Spirit's even prompting me. Matter of fact, I even see it plainly revealed here in your scripture. So I'm just asking, Lord God, according to your character and according to your nature that dwells and abides within me, that you would accomplish this. And I just give you so much thanks and praise that I'm one of the representatives of you, Jesus, here on this earth. Amen. You know, at times we need to make it a whole lot more personal than we've been making it. Instead of just using it as a formula that you have to tack on, that's the only way that God is going to hear you. No, God hears you because of a blood that has been applied to your life and you've been born again. You've become a child of God, and God gives you the right and the privilege to speak to him in prayer, all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And then it goes on here to say in verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. I mean, if we multiplied 10,000 times 10,000 and then multiplied thousands of thousands, that's a lot. Too much for any of us to number count. But what were they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. The recognition of the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ. Do you have the recognition of the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ over the affairs of your life? Or even when you hear the news about what's going on in the nations around this world, do you believe that Jesus has been given all power, all authority over everything in heaven and everything on earth? And I believe in one passage, it's in Philippians chapter 2, and even those things under the earth, talking about the dominion, what's taking place in heaven, what's taking place here on earth, and the spiritual, or we could say the dark side, under the earth, or the satanic realm, that Jesus now has the authority over. It says to receive riches, to receive power and riches. Do you believe that the lavishness of God's grace and God's provision upon your life is worthy to be recognized to Him? Are you able to say, I thank you for the riches of yourself that have been displayed to me, the riches of your forgiveness, the riches of your love, the riches of your provision. I thank you, Lord God, because all that you are and all that you possess, Lord God, you desire, Lord, for all of us to be partakers of that which is needed for our life. So since you have all things, and all things are upheld by the word of your power, Lord, I look to you and I thank you for the lavishness that you have already displayed within my own life. Any of us can look at our lack, but why don't we take some time and look what God has lavished upon each of us in Jesus Christ. To receive power and riches and wisdom. The word of God just simply tells us the very last part of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that there is something that we possess now, and it says that we have, or you have, the mind of Christ. Everything that is needed that you have an availability to. It's anything that you don't know, there is a counsel, there is a truth, there is something here that God wants to bring, not just information. It didn't just say information, it says wisdom. Wisdom is that God will bring you information. God will bring you knowledge. God will teach you things that you need to be taught, to be internalized, to cause a change to happen within you, or the application or the living of it. What good is all knowledge about God or learning all these different things and your life is still a mess? But wisdom is its practical outworking within your life. It's the truth made known to you and receive. Oh, yes, Lord God, thank you. And that you've even given me a grace of yourself, an ability of yourself. You even come along and even help me and assist me to accomplish it and to bring it to a fruition within my life. And hopefully we can look at some of these things today concerning this one verse that we'll be looking at. And strength and honor and glory and blessing. The reason that I wanted to start out with this, because we know that there's something coming. We know that there's going to be a wrap-up. And a lot of the different end-time ministries or some of these, what we would consider those that operate in the prophetic or who have done a lot of study on prophecy, really believe that the time is a whole lot shorter than it ever has been before in history. And when we read Revelation chapter 5, but we also know that there's an accounting that's going to take place and there's going to be something that's going to happen on the world stage like never before. When we read about the history of mankind, we go back to a global flood in Genesis where God dealt with everybody at that time and there was only 8 people that were saved. Noah, his wife, his sons, daughters, sons and daughters. Just a family of 8. And God had a new Genesis there. Because, you know, all human race came from those 8 then. Because everybody else was killed before. And so he started out with something new. He started out with Noah, with a person who's at a place at a rest with God, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, one in whom God could trust. And from there, all the nations of the earth were once again birthed through that family of eight. And so we also have an understanding that God does allow his hand. Did he not bring in at certain times judgment on certain nations, as we read about? Did he not bring his judgment even on his own people when they went astray? But once again, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, right prior to the coming of the Son of Man, where there is going to be a global dealing with things, a global dealing. And we have to have an understanding. Passages like this are given to us so that we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he does is honest. What he does is true. What he does is righteous. What he does is pure. What he does is also from love. And some of the things that we read about, like, whoa, that's kind of harsh. But I even remember that when I was growing up and I did some wrong things, my dad would correct me because of a love. Because he knew if I kept going on in this direction and I did not receive the proper correction that I needed at that time, that I would have, that there's a consequence, that there's a consequence to those actions. And we have to realize that we're living in a world right now where there's very little consequences to things. I heard a verse of this one song, and actually they sang it at a Christian conference. I think they got such bad backlash from this song that they sang because it goes with a compromise, what I call compromised Christianity. There is no such thing as sin. Let it in. Let it in. Now, if you think about that moment, if you think about that, there's no such thing as sin. Well, then what did Jesus even come to die for? But the people that were commenting about it is that Jesus has already dealt with the sin, so therefore there's no such thing as sin anymore because it's all been placed on Jesus. So just let it in, let it in. Well, if there's no such thing as sin, what are you letting in? So it doesn't even make, the lyric doesn't even make sense. There's no such thing as sin. Let it in, let it in. It's just letting you know or trying to communicate something to you. Go ahead. God understands. There's been made a provision in Jesus. Go ahead and just sin all that you want. Just let it in, let it in. And when God wants to deal with it at the right time, he'll deal with it in your life. I call that the greasy side of Christianity. I call that a different Jesus Christianity. I call that something that Paul was trying to warn the church about, that we have to be careful of those things. The Word of God tells me that I have dominion over sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I have dominion over sin. I do not have to allow its operation within my life, neither do you. And so why is it that I don't want to sin? You see, when you're in a love relationship with God, and you know the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made on your behalf, and the beautiful love of our Father, that God, it says that God demonstrated his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you get an understanding of the revelation of God's love for you, manifested in Jesus Christ, I don't want to sin. I don't want to. I can, but I don't want to, because I love my Father so much, and he has demonstrated a love to me that is just so magnificent. Why would I want to do anything to interrupt or to hinder or even change God's countenance toward me? And so we have the ability not to sin, and we have it. What's your motive not to sin? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want God to punish me. I don't want God to correct me. Or do you have a revelation of his love through Jesus Christ? And like, forget that stuff. I don't want to mess up this relationship and fellowship I have with God for nothing. It's just not worth it. And sometimes we think certain things are worth looking into, or certain things are worth doing. And when you have a clear understanding of the benevolent love of God, you're changed. But you might say, well, why are you saying that? Those are time that God gives us. God gives us views of people and how people live. What I'm finding more and more is when I read the Word of God, I'm a very visual person. And so when I read the Old Testament, I like see pictures. I see storylines. I don't know what these people look like, but my brain causes me to see, you know, certain figures. And when we read the Gospels, it's a picture. You know, there's so much that we can learn from a truthful story. And when I read the Old Testament and I see what begins happening and I see what is happening, and we're going to talk real briefly today about Habakkuk and why God used a phrase when he was talking to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 4, he says, the New King James Version says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And a lot of times when we hear a teaching on faith, and we go to Romans 1:17, or we go to Galatians chapter 3, or we go to Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer talks about, or actually quotes that verse, that the just shall live by faith. And so a whole teaching can come out about what faith is and the definition of faith, and we can go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is, and we can go down to Romans, we can go back to Romans chapter 10, the word of faith which we preach, and we can go down to Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and have a wonderful teaching on the subject of faith. But I want you to begin asking yourselves questions. Why is the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews, why is he taking that one verse, or part of that one verse of what God said, why is he putting it in there? Why is that verse there? Why is that quote there, that the just shall live by faith? What is Paul dealing with? Number one, who's he writing to? Number one, the first one he's writing to are the Romans. Let's just look there real quick. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Paul can't wait to. Now, as you know, the Romans were Gentiles, Gentile believers in Jesus. And most of you, if you've done any research or know anything about the Roman culture that time, they were once a very moral, they had very moral laws, and they were once a very high people with high integrity. But as one Caesar replaced another Caesar, and another Caesar replaced another Caesar, you begin seeing a pattern of immorality. You begin seeing a pattern of excess. You begin seeing a pattern of just unbridled lust within their lives. Then you see this pattern that as the leaders go, so go the people. And then you start seeing this Roman society that basically is just giving way to everything. Any sexual pleasure that you can imagine, that they can go to a certain temple or a certain altar and give some kind of a sacrifice and just indulge themselves. They had become corrupt in their dealings. And so this corruption that is taking place in this culture, and Paul is writing to a redeemed people or a saved people that have been saved from that culture, but that culture that they live in is always seeking to infiltrate their lives. As you, as a believer in Jesus, the culture that we live in is always trying to infiltrate our lives. When they start redefining things, or they redefine marriage, or redefine this, or try to get the culture to accept, or you to get to accept this. I went to a website the other day, and this website, basically, it's a website for this very liberal group. I'm not going to give you the name of the website, but for this group that is those that are hostile to what we believe society would be like. And you know a majority of those things are. Now, there are white supremacists on there, and there are other things. How many churches are on that website? Because we don't believe what society is accepting as normal. And we say something about it. And so I went to the Florida, and you can click on each state, and you can expand it, and see all these different bubbles and ministries. And then it clicks on there. Well, Pastor so-and-so on this Sunday said that this is what marriage is. The law doesn't say that anymore. And so therefore, he's a hater. But marriage is just not between a man and a woman. So when they hear certain things, the bubble's going to go up. The bubble's going to go up here one day, because we choose to side with the Word of God. There's a choice that you have to take, and it says that the just shall live by faith. And these Romans that were saved out of that culture, they were saved from that, but that culture is always trying to infiltrate them. And so when we read this in Romans chapter 1, Paul is trying to reiterate to them why they are the way that they are in Jesus Christ, and to never be ashamed. To never ever turn your face, to never ever walk away from Jesus Christ, or when he's defaced, or when he's mocked, and you're given the opportunity to speak, that we speak in love, we speak gently, we speak with compassion, but we're not going to turn our head. To be ashamed is to turn away from, is to turn your back toward. We're not turning our head away, we're not turning our back toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a way to do it that it will be a ministry, regardless of what may come out of a person's mouth. Because not everybody's going to like when you share the gospel. And see, I like to always start with the gospel. I'm not going to start with a behavior. Because right away the walls go up. Well, what do you think about homosexuality? Well, you know what? I don't really know anything much about homosexuality because I've never done that before. But before I got saved, if she wanted to, we did. In other words, my lifestyle before Jesus was an excessive lifestyle of sin and promiscuity. And I found out after I came to know Jesus, you've heard me say this before, instead of many women, I had to go to one, and I had to marry her. You see, the Word of God, after I became saved, began teaching me the lifestyle of a believer in Jesus Christ, God's ordained purpose. God's meaning for life, God's meaning for marriage. And I go back and I start with the gospel then. They're wanting to talk about this. I talk about who I was, how I got changed, and the result of me walking with Jesus. He began dealing with me of the things that were counter Jesus culture within my life as I started learning the truth. You can diffuse a lot of situations by knowing and giving a proper testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of just saying, oh, I'll tell you about homosexuals, they all go to hell. Do they? Do they all go to hell? Unrepentant sinners go to hell. If they die in their sin, yes. Let me say, if you say something like that, are you going to win them? Are you going to draw them in? Well, I told them the truth. Jesus said we're supposed to preach the good news. A person's got to come to the cross first. A person needs to come to Jesus first. Let him clean them up afterwards. Now, I talk to all kinds of people about all kinds of subjects. There isn't anything that I don't talk to somebody about. And some people get kind of uncomfortable because I'm so open and so free to talk about anything. Because Jesus Christ has made me open, Jesus Christ has made me free so that I can share the truth with somebody in love, that by all means that God has given me, that some will be saved. So there isn't any subject that is taboo when it comes to ministry. Not getting into deviant stuff, but just knowing that I can take a conversation and bring it back to the cross of Jesus Christ so that person can get an answer for their life. God can't use a hateful statement said from hatred to minister to a person's life. Let's just read what Paul says here. Let's just see what Paul says. 16 and 17 of Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel or of the good news of Christ. And he tells us why. For it is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. What is the power of God to salvation? The gospel of Christ. So what is our focus? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What should we be sharing with people who have alternate lifestyles or who messed up and they don't understand what they're doing? Do we sit there and continue to address that? Or do we address the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let God by the Holy Spirit begin working inside that heart, drawing them to himself, and he'll clean up a lifestyle. How many of you cleaned up your lifestyle before you came to Jesus Christ? You couldn't. How many times I quit drinking? Man, I tell people I quit hundreds of times. Went back every time too. It wasn't until after I came to Jesus that he dealt with the alcoholic condition of my life and completely set me free, that I no longer wear that label. I wear the label, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. I wear the label child of God. I wear the label that I'm free in Jesus Christ, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I wear the label that I am born of God. I'm a child of God. I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Jesus Christ. And there are truths that God wants to establish deep within inside your being. So what is Paul addressing here? He's addressing Romans, in a very wicked and sinful society, and he's trying to make sure that they stay on track, keep them in the Word of God, keep them going the way that God wants each of them to go. And it says right here, it says, it is the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God to salvation, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. How a person can become righteous before God. How a person can be justified before God. How a person can be allowed in God's presence for God to become their Father. And God looks at each and every one of us, his children, as though we had never sinned. As though we had never sinned. That when you are given the gift of righteousness, the day that you allow the blood of Jesus Christ and you acknowledge what Jesus' blood did in the complete remission or forgiveness of sins, and you believed on Jesus that day, you became righteous in God's sight. Do you believe that right now you are righteous in God's sight? I'm righteous in God's sight. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I keep short accounts. If there's something that goes on with inside my mind or with inside my thinking or something that has come out of my mouth that was unpleasing to God or not in the name of Jesus or did not represent the character and nature of Jesus, oh Lord God, please forgive me of that. Your word tells me in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. It's just as simple as that, everyone. But sometimes your people make you, oh, you know what you did, Bill. You know, I can remember what you did. And you're like, yeah, but I dealt with that. It's given to Jesus. See, at times, we do need to talk about things. And I shouldn't be afraid. If you question me about something I repented of, I shouldn't be afraid to speak with you. I should have a clear conscience before God and be able to explain to you and share with you this wonderful forgiveness process that God brought me through. But if I get hostile, if I get angry, or if I say, who are you to question, why would that be happening? I remember there was this one man, he was known, he was a worldwide evangelist, and he was caught, I'm not going to give you the details of what he was caught with, but it made headline news about what he was caught with. And there was a close friend that we knew in this ministry here, a close friend of this ministry for many years, was actually given you could actually say that he was an accountable person to this evangelist. And this person would call up the evangelist and say, hey, I just want to know how you're doing today. He goes, oh yeah, things are going up. You know, sometimes my mind gets this or that and the Lord is really helping me. Well, let me just pray with you on the phone. And so he'd pray with him. Sometimes he'd go and visit him. But as the weeks turned into months and the months turned into years, and this person that he was supposed to be accountable to, well, how are you doing today? What do you keep calling and asking me this stuff for? And he started really getting mad. He goes, why are you getting so upset? I'm the person that you said that you're accountable to, and I'm just asking how you're doing. Why are you flying off the handle? And I remember before this, the person that he was accountable to, before this person died, this brother of the Lord that I knew, he just said, I'm very concerned with so-and-so, with this evangelist. I'm very concerned for him. He refuses my phone calls now. I just have to leave that with God. But at times when a person doesn't want to look at something or talk about something and is making a defense about something, at times all it takes is just something small to be with inside there, that a conviction comes up, and or that passage of Scripture, judge not lest you be judged, that they try to throw up in your face. Or, hey, have you removed the splinter from your eye to try to remove the beam that's in mine? And at times we have these things. And I do press matters at times. I do because I know what the Lord has shown me, so therefore I speak that way. And we do need to at times for the complete freedom of each other. But so why is Paul dealing with this here? Why? What is going on here when he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith? Now here's the passage. He's pulling a passage out from an Old Testament prophet, and he says that the just shall live by faith. Now wait a second. The just shall live by faith. Why is he trying to say here that we have to live by faith? Because these Romans were in a Roman culture. And they were in a very deviant culture, and they were in a very fallen culture. And a lot of times that culture tries to speak to you as if their culture is greater than God's word, that their culture is greater than the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their culture and what they're doing, that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. And Paul is saying that no matter what the culture is, no matter what's happening in Roman society, no matter what is going on and how horrific society is getting, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. The justified or the righteous ones, you've got to live by faith. In that, go back to that gospel. You live by faith in that gospel that justified you, and that's the same gospel that's going to keep you. And so he goes on afterwards here and talks about a slipping society. He talks about what's going to happen to that society. That truth has been made known to them. God has been made known to them. And they begin suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They begin putting it down because it says what is of God has been made known to them. And we have people that go out and see nature. We have people that look underneath a microscope. We have people that look at our DNA and they go, wow, this just can't be by chance. Suppress. Well, that doesn't line up with my worldview. I can't say that out loud. I can't acknowledge that. I can't acknowledge that there's so much order in the world and so much order in the universe. And when I look around, I can see the handiwork of God. But that means I'm going to have to be accountable to God. No, I don't believe that. See, there are truths that are made to, I believe, every person. And they suppress these truths. And it says they suppress it in unrighteousness. Or they choose the unrighteousness over the righteousness of God that's being revealed to them. They suppress it. They push it down. And then it goes on and talks about the three different, two give ups and one give over. And I'm not going to go into the detail of it. I just want you to see that Paul's addressing a culture, a lifestyle, or as Peter said in 2 Peter, Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 41, where he says, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Because even they saw the perversity of Rome, but they also saw what was taking place amongst Jewish people. Now, if we go back here to Habakkuk chapter 2 real quick, and I'm just going to see if I can just give you a quick synopsis here of why God says this. In the book of Habakkuk, the children of Israel are experiencing a wonderful time of prosperity. They are receiving the abundance of God within inside their lives. The crops are flourishing. Everything is going good. There isn't really any lack of anything. And everybody's flourishing, and everybody's got money, and everybody's got enough food, and everybody's got plenty of time on their hands. And their hearts begin to wander. The hearts start looking at other altars or other religions. The heart begins to stray from God. And they begin to stray so much that they bring in other altars, they bring in other kinds of sacrifices, they bring in all these indulgences and all these type of temple prostitutes, and they have forgotten God except on the Sabbath. We can go ahead and we can still keep the Sabbath day holy. We will honor Friday evening when the sun goes down. We will begin our worship to God, and we will follow through with that worship to God until the sun goes down on the Sabbath day again. But then the other days of the week, they've started eating at other altars and doing other things that were inappropriate conduct for children of Israel to be doing. And this prophet is seeing this, and he's seeing the lavishness, and he's seeing the excess, and he's seeing the depravity of the children of Israel. And he's like, I don't understand. And at times we look at the world, we see the news, we see what's happening in the world around us. Where are you, God? Why aren't you doing something? Do you feel like that sometimes? Or when somebody you know gets hurt, or something happens and it touches home, where are you, God? Like I said in the beginning, is this the question? Are you worthy? In other words, We see what's going on. Are you really who you say you are? Are you really that holy? Are you really that just? Why aren't you doing something? Why don't you step in? And so he makes this complaint during a time of great prosperity. But there's other prophets in the air, other prophets in the land. There's a Jeremiah going on, and there's other people that are saying things and revealing things that they don't quite want to hear. This is during the time, I should say, I got to be careful about Jeremiah. He might have just been really young at this time. This was prior Babylonian reign. This was more of an Assyrian reign. This was more of a time when the Assyrians were coming to power. And so they haven't really received any skirmishes or any wars that they themselves couldn't handle. And so they think, well, we're still victorious. When our enemy comes up against us, we still are winning these battles. So we still must have a favor with God, even though they were doing all this stuff that's wrong before God. So they just assumed that they were in a right standing with God because they kept the Sabbath and lived like hell the rest of the week. And so this prophet Habakkuk, as I told you what Habakkuk means, it means one who embraces and clings to. And so in the context of this little minor prophet, because it's a small book, it's a small prophet, we see a person who's clinging to God, who's embracing God. And he's embracing God so much so with his life, and he knows who God is. He understands the nature and character of God, how holy God is, how just God is. And he can't understand why God's holiness and God's justice isn't meted out, isn't being given to these people who say that they know him, and God's not doing anything about it. Sometimes we feel like that. Why isn't God doing something here? We have to be careful at times what we wish for. I have come to a place in my walk with the Lord. I've heard people say over the years, well, if God doesn't deal with the United States, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and repent to them. Because of the abortion, because of all the different things that are going on. You know, something like that sounds you know, okay, yeah, you know, people get all excited about comments like that. Do we really want God to show up like that? You see, that's why Revelation chapter 5, he's worthy. He knows the right time. He knows how it's to be meted out. He knows when to open which seal and the next one and the next one and the progression. He knows the progression of things that souls will be saved. We have to know that God is not willing that any should perish, but he's desiring all to come to repentance. If you take your time and read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, all the way down to verse 18, you start seeing the scoffers of the world and that they scoff at the judgments of God. Then they can actually go out and see that there was a flood and how God's judgment did come on this earth. No, that was just erosion over the millions of years. That had nothing to do with a flood. So they suppress truth. But then it goes on to tell us that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness. God is not a slacker. We don't want God to show up and start what he's going to do until it's the time, folks. Don't start asking for something ahead of time. Don't. Just have a walk with God and a relationship with him. We are to warn people. We are to tell people that there is a judgment to coming, but that all judgment has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody who takes shelter in Jesus Christ is secure from the judgment to come. Because the wrath of God was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are, as it says, I believe it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are delivered from the wrath to come. Hallelujah! But I want more to come under that dwelling place. I want more to come into Jesus Christ. I want more. Lord God, stay your hand a little bit longer, Lord. I know you've got the perfect timing, but use my life. Let's bring another one in. Let's bring another one in. Let's bring another one in. Instead of, God, just deal. Deal with our nation. In his time, let him deal with the nation. All kings are in the hand of the Lord, and he turns them which way he wants. And you may be looking like, I don't think that king or that president or that prime minister or that dictator's in the hand of God. All leaders of all countries and all businesses and over all churches are in God's hands. And he turns them which way he wants. Will we believe the word of God? Will we trust what God's word has to say instead of the news that's going on and wanting to kick the TV or or complained about this one or that one. Oh, Lord, if I get a chance, let me show the solution that you have. But over here, let's just pick it up real quick in Habakkuk chapter 1. See if I can go through this and condense this for you just a little bit here. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now, as I told you, this is prior to Babylonian captivity. This is prior to God bringing his corrective hand on his people. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Have you ever prayed like that? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. You're not doing anything. You see the violence that's going on in the world. You see everything that's happened. You see the injustices done to certain people. You see the ethnic cleansing that we've been hearing about in the news, how all of a sudden these forces are put out and these other forces coming in, and they're doing this ethnic cleansing. Violence, Lord, do something. Don't we feel like that at times? I do. To be honest, I do. And then you got everybody giving their opinion. You got the church people giving their opinion. You got the prophecy people giving their opinion. You've got the world giving their opinion. You've got Fox giving their opinion. You got CBS and NBC giving their opinion. Everybody's giving their opinion. I agree with that. I don't agree with that. Oh, I agree with that. And we find ourselves entering into the cosmic conflict on a natural basis. It's a cosmic conflict that's going on. It's a conflict taking place in the spiritual realm that we're not keeping our eye on. Satan hates. He hates human beings. He hates people that are made in the image and likeness of God. But he's trying to always get us in the flesh, trying to always get us to see what the news is saying instead of the big picture. Jesus Christ is almighty. That Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. That Jesus Christ has the last say, no matter what may be going on. My mother used to tell me about the bodies that were all over Berlin, Germany, when she was just a teenage girl in World War II. Sheltered, she was 50% Jewish, that I found out. She half Jewish, but her dad, which was a German Jewish physician, had the birth, issued a different birth certificate, took his name on it. So just the Gentile name, the German name of my grandmother would be on it, and not be able to recognize that my mother came from a German Jewish doctor, and gave a different birth certificate, and he leaves the scene, leaving my grandmother and my mother to face the Russians coming in from one way, the Allied forces coming in another way, and just people being raped and pillaged. And my mother, I believe that's why I lived with a person. I think she had post-traumatic stress disorder. I lived with a very mentally ill person because of all the trauma that she saw as a little girl in Berlin, Germany. The bodies everywhere. They were spared. She told me that they were spared from rape from the Russians because my grandmother had a little bit of an understanding of pharmacy, that she realized that if she could get her hands on niacin. Any of you ever take niacin? Elnora used to take niacin. And what did it do when you took the non-flushing niacin? It made you all red. And so my grandmother found some niacin as Russian soldiers were coming in, raping and just messing up people's lives and shooting people after. My mother, my aunt, my grandmother, my mother, and different members of the family all took these large doses of niacin, and their faces began just to turn red, and they broke out in these red little bumps all over because they took these huge doses of it, and they were just able to say, we're sick, and they were sweating. You ever take, you start to sweat, you start to perspire, you look really sick. Ah! And they got away from the house. Just because of a simple little vitamin called niacin, a B vitamin. They were spared from being raped because of a knowledge that was given to my grandmother from her husband. And so God, even in horrible situations like that, that God, we don't understand why some died and why some didn't. We don't understand why James got his head lopped off by Herod and Peter didn't. There are certain things that that we have a hard time reconciling with in scriptures. But when you come to know the character of God, when you come to understand who God is, that God is good and God does no wrong, that God is holy, that God is just, that God is perfect, that even with my finite mind and my not understanding certain things, I always default that God is good. I always default that God is in charge. I may not understand everything because I don't see everything. I don't understand why this it has to happen to this person and something doesn't happen to that person. I don't understand all that, but my default is that God is love, that God is just, that God is holy. And I may read some things in the Old Testament just like, man, I just don't have full understanding of why you ordered the annihilation of all that. But I do know you never do any wrong. I do know you never sin. I do know you never make a wrong choice. I do know that everything that you do is right, holy, and just. And this brain's got to line up with that. My feelings got to line up with that. And a lot of times, if you don't have that kind of understanding with God, you'll actually get mad at God. You'll get mad with God because he hasn't done something. And so here's this prophet wanting to know, why aren't you seeing the violence? Why aren't you saving? Why don't you step in? Why do you show me iniquity? Why do you let me see all this stuff and cause me to see trouble and turmoil among your people? Plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arise. Therefore, the law, your word, the law, what we're supposed to live by, is powerless. It doesn't work. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Crooked judges. Judges that take bribes. Hey, listen, I did do that, but here's some money. Blame it on that person. And this prophet is seeing all this. I see all this. Why am I seeing all this? I know who you are, but I'm seeing this. And there's a disconnect here. I'm having a disconnect with you, God. God's reply. Look among the nations and watch. You're going to be utterly astounded. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though you were told it. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, another name for Babylonians, a bitter and hasty and nasty people who marches through the breadth of the earth, the width of the earth, to possess dwelling places, that to take things, to possess things, to conquer things that don't even belong to them. They are terrible and they are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity, or they're known for what they do, proceeds for themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Speaking of their horsemen or their cavalry or their chariots. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. That's how great their dominion, and that's how great their power will be over the children of God. Once again, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about what's going to take place to the children of God. This is like scary. When I read this, I'm like, oh no. Let me just say this. It blows Habakkuk away. I asked, why aren't you doing something? Now you tell me what you're going to do. Whoa, oh my gosh. No. I'm sorry I asked. And at times we get things revealed to us in scriptures, or we see things and we're just like, oh, I guess I really didn't want to know what you were going to do. I should just be able to trust what you do, Lord God. And so he's actually taken by surprise of what God's going to do. See, because the way that the children of Israel had made choices, and because of their injustices, and because of their violence, and because that there was no righteousness that was over the land anymore, that God was going to allow a people group whose nature was that, to have a people group come in just like the nature that the children of God are displaying. A corrective hand. Now, we know from the prophet Jeremiah that the Babylonians did come in, and they were taken, the children of Israel were taken in captivity, the city was burned. And the word of God tells us that they were to dwell there. God said through the prophet Jeremiah that you're going to live there for 70 years. So you just might as well make the best of it. Plant vineyards, build houses. That is going to be my judgment. See, and God doesn't do anything wrong. And so this prophet here is trying to figure out all this. Like, how could God do this to covenant people? How could God bring a corrective hand like that against people who offer sacrifices at his altars, who celebrate this feast 7 times a year, the feast of the Lord, they celebrate? Because it was a pretense. Something else had entered in. A different culture had entered into their lives. Something else had happened. And God was going to give them what they themselves were craving. God was going to give them the fruit of their lies from another people, and how horrible that fruit was that they experienced. But I want to leave you with this morning, that even though that prophet, the one who says he embraces, the one who says he clings to God's word, even though he had a hard time with God's response, he made a conscious decision to set himself to seek God, to set himself in a place where he could hear from God, to set himself up to find out what God's plan was, what God was going to do. And so he says this in chapter 2, this is Habakkuk, I will stand my watch, I will set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. What is God's response? How does God want me to address this? What is it he wants me, what is he going to show me? I know that this is what the children of Israel are doing. I know this judgment is coming. Is there an answer? Is there something that can be done? Are there those that can still be saved? The enemy is trying relentlessly to infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ, which he has in many places. There's legalistic Christianity. There's liberalism Christianity. There's Jesus plus this. There's fake Christianity. And God, as we know, that as he dealt with the children of Israel, we are told by Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 4, that before God deals with this world, his corrective hand is going to come on his church. For judgment must begin where? At the house of God. See, God's got to deal with his house, his people first, before he deals with those outside the house. It's just a natural thing. It would be unfair of God. It would be unfair of God to start addressing some of the things that are taking place in the church, taking place in individual people's lives, that they're going to need to give an account of. But because I so trust God, and because I so love God, that I know that his corrective hand, even on my own life and on anybody else's life, his corrective hand, there's a purpose in God's correction. You have to know. That's why it's important to read Hebrews chapter 12. It's important to understand when the writer of Hebrews begins going in and making a correlation about the chastisement of God and compares it with a father chastising his child or correcting his child. What's the whole key of it? What is the purpose of it? For a heart to repent or a heart to change, to yield or bring forth what? The fruit or the evidence, once again, of righteousness. So God is just trying to deal with people, and he's going to deal with the church first. And it's to bring forth and to bring us all back, or to bring the church back to the place that they're supposed to occupy. In the place that they're supposed to live in. And that's why we, as the people of God, must take our place. We must position ourselves before God. We must be in a place to see what God is going to say. We must have eyes to see and ears to hear what he is speaking to the churches in this day and this age. Because as you know, Jesus first addressed the churches. Judgment has to begin at the house of God before Revelation 4 verse 1, before he begins dealing with the world. And so we have a pattern, even in the Old Testament, he deals with the children of Israel first before he even dealt with afterwards the Babylonians, because he did deal with them. And so we have an understanding that God does this for the saving of the soul. His chastisement is to save us. It's a great love that he has for each and every one of us, each and every one of you. So when you see things, when you see excesses in Christianity, or you see lavishness in Christianity, or you see legalism in Christianity, and you see people trying to say Jesus plus. Well, you know, as this one guy once told me, Mark, if you don't go to church on the Sabbath, you're going to go to hell. Jesus plus the Sabbath keeping. Other people, dietary laws that you got to keep. Other people, you know, makeup or no makeup, or form-fitting clothes versus non-form-fitting clothes. It's all this Jesus plus stuff. You don't want to tell you about makeup and form-fitting clothes and certain things. When you get saved, God deals with your dress. But for me to say, Carol, that's a form-fitting blouse you got on there. You need to go and put on another blouse, because that's not very representative of Jesus Christ. So you need to do that. Well, if she goes home and does it, she's doing it because I'm telling her to do it, not out of a relationship with God, that God is, as she's getting dressed in the morning, and as she can't, you know, I just don't feel comfortable wearing that. Are you convicting me of this, Lord? It's supposed to be about a relationship. Let God speak to you. You know, it's what when we start saying do's and don'ts, it's Jesus plus. Give yourself wholly to Jesus, and let Him begin ministering to you. Let Him be showing you what's excess. Let Him show you what you need to put off and what you need to put on. Let Him speak to your heart. Let Him speak to your life. But if we don't do things like that, then we're going to find ourselves living in a legal, very legal, or actually very liberal. Oh, go ahead, keep sinning. When, you know, when God wants to deal with it in your life, He'll speak to you about it. So go ahead, just enjoy yourself. Is that crazy? Like, to hear a preacher just... That's okay. God knows the last day you're going to quit doing it. And because He knows the last day you're going to quit doing it, might as well just enjoy it until it's over. Enjoy it till it's over? But when you love God, you want it to be over. And you're, Jesus, you died to set me free from this. I don't want it anymore part of my life. I'm looking to You right now. It says the just shall live by faith. I believe, Lord Jesus, that You took this condition, this problem, this habit, this situation, these wrong choices, this wrong type of thinking, this horrible situation that happened in my life, You bore it. And because You bore it, You've made complete satisfaction for it on my behalf. I accept Your finished work to work inside me right now. That's taking it by faith, acknowledging it for yourself, and allowing now the grace or the ability of God within your life to bring you into the freedom of that prayer. And that's what God's doing. The just shall live by faith. So He set Himself up to hear. God begins to respond. He says, And what I will answer when I'm reproved, or when God corrects me. Then the Lord answered and said, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul, his inner working, his inner thought life, his inner person is not right in him. But the just shall live by faith. The vision, you know, I read a lot. And a lot of times people take this passage from Habakkuk and they write how to live a successful life in Jesus. And they talk about hearing what God has to say, write it down, make it plain, that people may run with it. That there is an application for that. Because we do need to hear what God is saying. I do need to be able to hear what God is saying. I do need to have it written on the tablet in my heart and make it clear to people that I'm speaking to, so they can grab hold of the truth and run with it. But He's talking about the judgment to come. That they need to have a clear understanding that this is what God's going to do. But to also have a clear understanding, He's made a provision for the heir of your way. And that's encouraging part. But even so, if I could just say this morning. I didn't get into Galatians 3. I didn't get into Hebrews chapter 10. But if we can just have an understanding that the just shall live by faith in Romans 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10 is put in there because of a fallen culture trying to infiltrate the church. Of a Jesus plus culture that's trying to add to or take away from the cross of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, trying to bring in a whole another way of worship, trying to bring in a whole different way to access God. Because we know that temple and the sacrifices that are written about in Hebrews chapter 10, that these Hebrew believers in Jesus went back to, we know that that temple is destroyed. But we also know that there's going to be a raising up or a building up of another temple in the future. And there's going to be a raising up of another altar in the future. And there's going to be raised up a false prophet and an antichrist. And it says he's going to sit in the temple and proclaim himself as God. So this altar, this other cross, another altar has always been in the works because Satan seeks worship. He seeks to be worshiped. Think of it this way. You go, I don't worship the devil. Every time you blow off the handle and act unchristlike, he receives it as worship. I got into their life. Anytime that you purposely sin, I receive that as worship. See, we're not saying I worship Satan, but when we purposely do something contrary to our newborn character, and he says, I got an inroad there. I'm going to exploit that. And he'll seek to exploit it. That's why you got to keep short accounts. It says, give no place to the devil. Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He's saying that Christians can give an access point to the devil. You don't have to. You don't have to. And I believe that he receives it all as worship when we do stupid stuff like that. He receives it all. But we know that there's another temple coming. We know that there's going to be another altar. We know that there's going to be other sacrifices that are going to be done. We know that there's going to be a person saying that he's a prophet of God, which is called the false prophet. We know that there's an antichrist that is going to rise up as if he is God. And so there's a whole system that we're living in today. Because of the way that the world's going, it's setting, the world stage is being set up for the antichrist. It is being completely set up for him. A new worship, a new way of thinking, a new way of viewing life, a new way that's not going to be Jesus' way. It's going to be something else. Now, the question is, will we be here or will we not be here? That is still yet to be determined. But I'm just letting you know that inroads are being made into people's lives, and you don't have to allow those inroads to be made into your life. That you can take that simple passage that God spoke to Habakkuk that Paul uses in two places in the writer of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. You choose to embrace what the Word of God has to say, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what you see compromised Christianity doing. You can sit there, well, you know, that person, you know, I heard they got $430 million in the bank. That person's going to deal with, you know, that preacher's going to have to stand before God. Okay, we can sit there and talk about these prosperity preachers and what they're bragging about their money, but that all of a sudden, why is that coming out that way in such anger and such resentment? Why is that coming out that it's affecting you so much? Is it coming from a place of holiness? Oh, Lord God, just reach their heart, Lord God. Let them know that they have an excessive message that they've been speaking, Lord God, and touch their hearts and touch their lives and set them free. See, you don't know everything that they're doing. Just because a person has a large bank account doesn't mean that they're in sin. Now we have to ask the question, where did they get that bank account? On whose backs did they get it? But there are a lot of people who know Jesus Christ that have great abundance. And they're very godly people. But we also know that there's people that know Jesus Christ that don't have a whole lot of anything. But they're just as greedy as a person with a lot of everything. Because all they keep talking about is what they don't have. Instead of looking to Jesus Christ as a provider. The just, you, the righteous ones, will live by faith according to what God's word says. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep yourself in the word of God. Keep yourself looking into the full blaze of his glory. Keep yourself loving him, giving yourself to him, asking God to use your life for his glory. Keep your eyes, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, keep your eyes looking unto Jesus, the one who started your faith and the one that's going to see you safely all the way home. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. This is how you're supposed to live. Don't allow all the excesses that are going on in the world and the horrific things that are going on in the world, even some of the things that you're seeing in church. Jesus' question to Peter, when Jesus told him how he was going to end his days, he immediately looks over to John. Well, what about him? And Jesus is like, basically, what of it? What of it? You follow me. And at times we want to point our fingers at this brother or that sister or this going on in the world. Is what you're pointing to, is it keeping you from following Jesus? And let me just finish with this. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. That no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in the church, no matter what the devil is doing, the world, the flesh, or the devil, those three, the just shall live by faith, have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus overcame them all. He has made a way for each and every one of you to walk in the fullness of the life that he has received. Jesus is your way maker over everything in the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has made a way, and he wants you to continue to look to him, not to get your eyes off on all these different things that are going on, but to continue to look unto him, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, I'm going to play a song here. It's an a cappella song. It's a very beautiful a cappella song, and the song is Waymaker. And I just want you to hear how God can use the beauty of young people's voices to sing a song that we love. And so for the first song, I just want you to sit back and I want you to listen. And I want you, as you're listening to this song, Jesus, if there's been other roads made in my life, if there's other ways that have been introduced into my life, that is not the way that I'm supposed to be walking or the way that you have for my life, I'm asking you to reveal your truth of who you are to me in that area. Because you have made a way that only those who know you can walk in. And I want, Lord God, I want to walk in the way. I want to walk hand in hand and heart in heart with you, Lord. In Jesus' name. So go ahead and just play this first song and just listen, and then I'll make some comments afterwards.